This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Well, good afternoon, gentlemen and ladies. It is good to be here with you. I will say my computer went into updates, and so our PowerPoint is non-existent at this point, and that is somewhat crippling and antagonizing to me as a speaker, but it will be okay. We are going to flow with some things, and we will trust God.
Tell me if it comes up and comes back on.
Okay. Getting into our topic, moral purity and ministry. When you think of going into ministry, well, maybe we'll just define ministry, and you'll depend on your outlines because there will not be anything on the screen for some time here. When we think of moral, just by definition, is concerned with principles of right or wrong behavior, manifesting high principles for proper conduct, so living rightly. Purity, then, is the freedom from adulteration or contamination. And as we think of purity, moral purity, sexual purity, and so we're going to be talking, focusing somewhat on sexual purity, and I will say some of the statistics that I will give you will be quite alarming, and so I just want to prepare you for that. Ministry, then, by definition, is the faithful service of God's people rendered unto God and others on behalf to bring Him glory and to build up His church and to reach out to the world. So as we think of our purity, our personal purity is one of the keys to allow us to minister effectively, to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Just a few examples as we think of some of the broken ones. A few examples. I don't know if any of you here are old enough to recognize names just such as Jim Baker or Jimmy Swaggart. Those are names of men who failed morally. Consider a young man who was in a VS position, caved to the stress and pressure that he was in, left ministry, walked out, and in a day was in the depths of pornography, and you can name the list that goes on and on from there. As a minister, I know him well. He was arrested for allegedly soliciting prostitution. Another young man in prison ministry was bilked out of thousands of dollars by an inmate to the point where finances were difficult for him. Another ordained man pursued a hidden life filled with pornography, homosexual desires. He was defrocked by his church. I will say that's not the end of that story because he repented. And today he's walking with Christ. Praise God for that. There's another young man serving in kingdom work, and this man was talented, absolutely gifted, and carried hidden sin in his life that no one else knew. At one point, after having left ministry, he would have even said, "There is no God. God is not real. Heaven and hell are not real." We find that hard to believe. A young family I know well confided. The mother confided that her daughter believes she's a lesbian. This is Anabaptist people. So we think, but I'm exempt. Doesn't happen to me. Well, does it? Sometimes these things are pretty real. One mature gentleman, I was discussing one of these cases with him, and he made this observation. He said, "But Tim, except for the grace of God, that could be me or you." And that is very, very true. Every one of us are capable of these things and more. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, covetousness, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." I like that, were. "But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And I will say at the onset, there is nothing that God cannot wash away through his cleansing blood. As we think of King David, the catastrophic sin in his life, a midlife crisis, if you will, from 2 Samuel 11. And it came to pass at eventide, David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of his king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman. One said, "Is not this Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers, took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. Brother, can we get a projector, please? She was purified from her uncleanness. She returned into her house, and the woman conceived and sent and told David, "I am with child." That is significant. Went and said, "I'm with child." And it almost seems like the conversation ends there. Is that really the case? Why did David fall? You know, David had acquired many wives. He had pursued passions and pleasure. Perhaps prosperity and security had put David off his guard. Perhaps he drifted into ingratitude. Perhaps he was guilty of neglecting his kingly duties. So as we notice, sin follows a progression. You know, when lust conceives, we think about it, and that lust is going to bring forth fruit at some point. It will be our thoughts will go to actions. Many other things will go on there. All right, I think we're back on track here. You know, it's not right to blame God when we are tempted, because many times lust is conceived in our own hearts. Sinful desire often results in the action of sin, the tragedy of sin. David sent others to fetch Bathsheba. He involved others in his crime. You know, and so many times sin is not that far away from us. We go to great lengths after we are fallen into temptation. But, you know, the key thing is that we want to recognize sin does bring consequence. Sin will always bring consequence. And the key is, you know, we choose the action of sin. We never choose the consequence. So the consequence of sin is something that God prepares. It's something that God lays out. Sometimes other people are involved in that as well, but that is something that God has. So I think it behooves us to beware. Beware when we have achieved success in our work. You know, some of you are young people here. Some of us are middle-aged, wherever we are at. But beware when we have achieved success. When life is going good, we need to be aware of that. Someone said there's greater danger in times of peace and in times of prosperity than when things are going difficult. So beware when we have achieved success. Another one very similar: beware when we have reached a plateau and dreams have died. You know, life is filled with challenges. We pursue challenges. We grow up. We become a teenager. We graduate high school. We get a job. We start dating. We get married. Our jobs expand and church responsibilities expand. There comes a time in life when those responsibilities start to diminish. We also have business issues that expand. So when we reach plateaus, I think it's also important that we pursue areas in our life that continue to challenge us, that continue to make us grow. If we are not growing, we are going to be regressing, and that lets opportunity for Satan to come in. Third area, beware when you find yourself being bored or lazy. And these are kind of following a theme here. But boredom, idleness is the devil's workshop, we would say. Beware when we notice ingratitude or covetousness in our hearts. Covetousness is one that is very, very, I don't know, how would you say? It wraps a hold of us and takes us in places that we don't think we would go. But when we get our minds thinking in that direction, in reference to David, in 2 Samuel, it says, "Is it not I who anointed you king over Israel? Is it not I who delivered you from the hand of Saul? I also gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your care. I gave you the house of Israel, the house of Judah. And that if that had been too little, I would have added many more things like these." You know what? Sin blinds us to the goodness of God. We need to beware when our fulfillment in God is waning, when we undervalue the things of God. 2 Samuel 12, verses 9 and 10 says, Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah to be your wife. When we turn against God is a significant issue in our lives. Becomes an issue of idolatry as well. Isaiah 55, verse 2 says, "Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" So these are some things to be aware of, and I'd like to shift and look at some areas of technology. Just a couple observations as we think of the technology around us. I believe in missions. Most mission organizations that I know of utilize and incorporate the use of internet for ministry purposes, for evangelism, and for communication. I don't know of very many mission organizations where internet access is not available in some place. Observation number two is that VS staff, most of whom are far away from home, away from family, away from close friends, the primary mode of connectivity back home is via the internet. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying that there's some cautions that we need to be aware of. So the question comes, is technology evil? Or we could go to the idea of, is technology totally neutral? I don't believe so. Technology is not evil. It's not capable of sinning or not sinning, making choices. So I can't say that it's evil. But I will say it is slanted in a direction that is away from God. And I think it causes us to be aware, to be cautious. It is weighted against the Christian. Media culture desires to consume us. It is bent against the life of holiness and purity. How many times have you gone online to check your email or to buy something off of Amazon or eBay and the ads start popping up? And it doesn't take long. You see things that you probably wish you wouldn't have seen. Okay? Where is the discipline of our mind? Another myth that we want to look at, myth number two in regards to technology. I can watch whatever I want and it won't affect me. I can do it by myself. Nobody else needs to know. That's a lie. Would we watch it with our children? What about violence today, the video games? Does it have an impact on our lives? Absolutely, it does. We also tend to think that we can use it and it has no effect on my relationships, the people around me. Case after case, it does leave effect on our spouse, on our children, on our close friends, our extended family, on our churches. When there is moral failure, there is always impact. Myth number four, that somehow I can corral and control this whole thing by instituting a few guidelines. And today I will say that that battle is much deeper than that. That battle is deep enough that you will rarely get out of it without someone to walk alongside of you and without the power of God through repentance and through forgiveness. Sometimes we're tempted to think in myth number five that these concepts are applicable to people outside the church. We think these problems belong to someone who is about to be arrested for whatever, hideous crimes. That's not always the case. We've dealt with case after case where it was very close to home. We believe that we can get out of the entrapment alone. Again, very rare do we get out alone. We need people to walk with us. We need the power of God to redeem our lives. So as we think of technology, I'm going to shift into some statistics. These are not in your notes. I'm not expecting you to keep up to take notes, but I would like to make you aware of what is out there and some of the dangers that are going on in technology and in moral issues. So the first one I'd like to mention is masturbation. 2009, the United Kingdom defined it as a right, encouraging it for the reduction of sexually transmitted diseases and reduction in teen pregnancy. 13% of Christian men across the United States consider it to be a very normal thing. Statistics, males, 95% is the statistics. I would rate it much higher than that at 99.8. Reasons for that, females, 59%. There's a resource paper, if that's something that you or someone that you know struggles with. Resource paper titled, Is Masturbation Sin, by Brad Bigney. If you want a copy of that, talk to me later, and or you can email me. My email is at the bottom of your page there. Sexual abuse statistics again. 25% of ladies in the United States of America have been sexually abused before the age of 18. In a survey among conservative Christians, that number is 24%. One percentage point different than the world statistics. That is an incredible, incredible odds. Think about that. In our churches on a Sunday morning, that's one out of four. One out of five. Males and females are both affected. Parents and children are affected. By statistics, there could be multiples in this room today who have been affected by that. And I say that's sad, especially in our Christian circles. And if that is your situation, find someone to talk to. Get help for it. It's okay. Homosexuality and lesbianism is fast coming upon us. I don't really have statistics on this one, but I would say it's something that is becoming increasingly among us. Social networking. And I'd like for us to consider internet. Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, Twitter. 1.9 active monthly users on Facebook, 300 million photos updated daily, 83 million fake IDs. Average user spends 50 minutes a day on Facebook. 50 minutes a day. Let's look at YouTube. 1 billion users, 50% of that is on mobile devices, 400 hours of video uploaded every minute. That's incredible. Average user spending 40 minutes a day. So it challenges us, what are we spending our time on? Pornography, another one, the greatest encumbrance in our world today. 42 million pornographic websites in the United States alone. 1998, there were 14 million web pages. 2003, 260 million, 420 million, 500 million, 800 million. By 2014, there was 1.79 billion. And when you do the math, I would estimate today that we are about 3.2 billion pages of pornography on the internet. That's incredible. If you spent 2 minutes a page in 2014, it would take something like 11,180 years to process that data. And you know, I have a smartphone in my pocket. And in 3 minutes, in this church building, I could access any of those pages. That's dangerous. It causes us to wake up. Take notice. Google searches. 59,200 searches per second. 2.3 million a minute. 213 million searches per hour. 5.1 billion searches per day. So right now, 2:30 in the afternoon, probably about 3.2 billion searches have been done already today. 3.2 billion already today. 25% of all web searches are porn related. In a given day, that's 1.25 billion porn searches. Incredible, incredible. 35% of all downloads are porn related. 30 million porn viewers online every second of every day. Shamefully, it's almost no difference between believers and non-believers from the statistics that I've seen. Largest pornography consumer group, 12 to 17 years old. That's shocking. Average age of exposure, 8 years old. Josh McDowell would say in our Christian homes, that age is more like 4 to 6 years old. That is incredible. Young man that I know very well, 8 years old, was told that you can go online and you can see pictures of nude women. He was told that at school. What does he do? He goes home, gets his dad's tablet, goes to his bedroom, and closes the door and Googles nude women. You can imagine. Gratefully for that young man, his older brother, who knew something about purity, walked in the bedroom and caught it the first time. Incredible. That was the providence of God, and it was able to be dealt with. 92% of all boys have seen porn before 18 years old. 72% of church-going men are active in porn. 75% of pastors do not make themselves accountable to anyone in relation to internet use. One pastor said he would fire those pastors. 80 to 90% of conservative fundamental youth pastors in America are active in pornography. And we wonder, where is our youth going? 47% of Christian homes now say that they have a major problem with pornography. Porn increases a man's risk of infidelity by 300%. Women make up 1 in 3 visitors to adult websites, and we could ask the question why. Their motive is significantly different than most men. Breaking a porn addiction is more difficult than heroin, cocaine, or alcohol. In substance abuse, you need more. In pornography, you need both more and different. And so you see the progression into sin. 75% of parents have never discussed pornography with their children. That's sad. Average American consumes 3.7 hours of screen time per day. That's astounding. Would we trade Bible time for the amount of screen time that we would do? I would challenge any of us to that equation. Porn and Google have replaced the home and the church, the school, as sex educators. Again, that $1.25 billion daily. Advertising. Consider the realm of advertising. Somebody has figured out that they can sell by advertising sexual content. How do we spend our money? We have become a consumer-driven people. Marketers are selling the sizzle instead of selling the steak. Why do they, the old Packard advertisements of 40 years ago, 50 years ago, 60 years ago by now, they showed a family driving on a winding country road to advertise a car. They were selling the experience. They weren't selling the car. They were selling the experience. Okay? That's advertising. And we don't think we're capable of being impacted by the world around us. We are capable of being impacted by the world around us. Within each of us lies the ability to be involved in any of the things that I just mentioned. The right stress, the right discouragement, the right amount of conflict in my life. All it takes is the right time, the right place, the right opportunity. A moment of weakness can happen in the flip of a second. So do we need to be aware? Absolutely we do. Do we need to be on guard? Absolutely we do. Do we need to keep our heart with all diligence? The answer is a resounding yes. One man said that I talked to, he said, we don't have these kinds of problems in our church. His co-pastor said, maybe we should discuss that. And the results were astounding. I'll just make another observation. As we think of pornography especially, and I was talking about internet statistics, you don't have to have internet to have these kinds of struggles. Okay, these kinds of struggles were around long before internet was ever dreamt up. And you know what? They still exist today. in the absence of internet. We deal with it all the time. I simply highlight these to make a point that we, as our culture today, the media culture of today, we are at risk. And I want to highlight that point of risk. Don't hear me say that thou shalt have no internet, but hear me say, let's be aware. Let's know what's going on. Let's put safeguards in place. Let's not bury our head in the sand and say it won't happen to me. So as we think of the progression of sin again, James 3, I'm just going to break in at verse 14, actually 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. I think that's significant. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You know, God is not the one who lures us into sin. God does allow testing to bring out the best in us, to mature us. Satan used some of those same lures to bring out the worst in us. That's incredible. Satan provides a counterfeit for the things that God has. So as we think of being lured by our own desires, I just want to make an observation on that yet. I am who I am because I think what I think. I think what I think because I want what I want. And so if we are to change, we have to change on a want level. The desires of my heart will need to change. Sin takes place. So we have the desire and we have the action of sin. Thoughts will typically generate action. Actions produce habits. Habits produce character defects. Character defects will become satanic strongholds. So sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's the third step, the consequence. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Maybe there's physical death, the separation of body and soul. Maybe there's spiritual death, separation of the soul from God. And then I believe there's a third area, and that is just deadness of our heart. Okay? Just deadness of our heart that we encounter at times. And then Satan comes around on the backside and whips us with the other end of the stick and says, what kind of Christian are you anyway? You struggle with those things? You've got to be kidding me. I thought you were a Christian. I thought you went to church on Sunday. You see what Satan does? And he intimidates us back into pursuing the same lifestyle. And so as we think of moral purity in ministry, when I'm failing morally, what happens to my resolve for ministry? What happens to my effectiveness in ministry? What happens to my witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, the vibrancy that God has called me to have? It will not be there. We're sitting here struggling and saying, well, what if so-and-so finds out? And we'll put a name in that blank. What if they find out? Where do we go with that? We're called, or not, let's just go here, moral failure robs spiritual horsepower. That vibrancy is always diminished when we are in moral failure. Hidden sin produces fear, fear of getting found out, fear of being exposed. That's the same thing that we need to have in order to overcome. We need to expose it. If any man confess his sins, God is faithful and just to forgive him, to cleanse him from all unrighteousness. That's the pathway to freedom. So we need to be on guard. We don't think that it can't happen to us. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. We need to be on guard. We need to be aware of where we are at. We need to remind ourselves of the consequences of failures. Coming from my own life, addiction to masturbation, this one right here was helpful. Reminding myself of the consequence. Where am I at? What am I doing? Realizing that the power of sin is in the secrecy of sin. When I am willing to lay my sin before my brothers, I do whatever it takes to get freedom. Freedom will happen. We need to cultivate a living relationship with God. If we're going to find freedom, it will come out of a vibrant, passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to find joy in the Lord. We need to nurture our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to feed upon Christ as the bread of life. We need to be satisfied with the wine and milk which God offers. We need to learn a life of thankfulness. We need to live in light and in hope of the future. If we have found ourselves starting into sin, we need to get out before it was too late. If we reflect back to David, David could have walked away at any given point. He did not choose to do that. And guys, think, he was a man after God's own heart. Where do we go with that? How do we process that? He was a man after God's own heart. But we need to get out while we can. We need to take radical action to deal with sin in our lives. Again, why do we deal with sin? If we want to serve God, it's going to be a result of serving God. The longer we wait, the worse the consequences become, and the harder it is to get free. It's important to act now. So we keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's from Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot far away from evil. And you know, the heart is everything about us that is immaterial. It includes our emotions. It includes our desires. It includes our aspirations, our feelings. It's where decisions are made. It's where attitudes are kept. Scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So we have, in this passage, we have several door points. We have speech, we have eyes, and we have feet. Put away from you crooked speech, devious talk. I believe when we're talking about speech, it's also important to consider that we also guard the things that we listen to, not only the things that we say, but the things we listen to. What is the music I listen to? What are the things that I both listen and watch in relation to my eyes? What do I watch on YouTube? What do I watch on Instagram? What do I watch on Facebook? What am I doing in all of those realms? Job said, I will set no wicked thing. I'm sorry, that was not Job. That was David. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully upon a woman. Okay? Have we made that covenant with our eyes? That there are boundaries. There are things that we just will not do. There are places we will not go. There are things that I will not listen to. Where are the boundaries at in my life? And have I made myself accountable to someone? The last one there, our feet. Am I going places that I would not want my friends or my family or my church folks to know that I've been? Ask ourselves those difficult questions. Laying aside the encumbrance, I believe it's important that we fix our eyes upon Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. So where are we at in this regard? I would challenge you to detox from media. Take 3 days. 3 days isn't very long, 72 hours. No media, no radio, no phone, no nothing. See what God will do. Take that time and internalize it with prayer. Silence. Relate to your family. Pray. Read the scripture. It's incredible what God will do with a simple challenge like that. Do it every week if you need to, in order to bring balance into your life. God says he gives more grace, James 4. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Several principles here. We submit completely. We submit. We surrender our heart. We resist continually. It says, resist the devil and he will flee. We confess thoroughly. That's the path to freedom. We're doing whatever it takes. And we memorize Scripture. Start with Psalm 1, for instance. Good passages to replace the filth in our heart. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who stands in the way of sinners. Also, just recognize that victory is a process, not an event. You know, for every one person who experiences an immediate delivery, I would say there are nine that delivery is, freedom is just a process. Victory is a process. Forgiveness is a gift. It is not earned. It's the grace of God that draweth a man to repentance. So I would like to just make the observation, there is more grace in God's heart than there is sin in your past. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, there's grace in God's heart to meet you where you're at. And in that point of surrender, God will take us and make us to be the people that he wants us to be. Christ died for our pain as much as he died for our sin. Examples from the life of Joseph. Just consider briefly, how did Joseph overcome bitterness with his brothers? What was the process? What gave him victory when he was approached by Potiphar's wife? What was the path to victory there? How did Joseph get to that point of saying, my brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good? How was he able to see God's picture in that whole process? You know, Joseph correctly identified the temptation as wickedness and sin. He refused to bow to Potiphar's wife's desires because of his loyalty to her husband. And he also stated that sin was unthinkable because of his loyalty to God. Do we have that Joseph kind of relationship with Jesus Christ? Integrity is doing the right thing in a reliable way. That describes Joseph, doing the right thing in a reliable way. It's having a moral compass that does not waver. Integrity is having wholeness of character. It is a moral uprightness. Let's strive to be men and women of integrity, people that can be counted on to live a life of purity, a life of holiness, a life that is wholly given to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. As we think of the place of brokenness and repentance, this is the road out. Brokenness and repentance. To repent is to reconsider. It is to change how I think about sin. Changing how I think, to reconsider. Changing how we think about our sin. David, in Psalm 51, incredible journey there. I would encourage you, we're not going to take the time to read that. Just verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. That's God's desire, truth at the core of our heart level. Zacchaeus, when he was met by Jesus, he said, you know, if I've offended anyone, if I've taken money from them unjustly, I will give them back fourfold. That was a level of repentance that we don't often see. Repentance requires openness and honesty. It requires accountability. Rarely do we see one ever to find victory alone. Humility does whatever it takes to get to victory. Let's consider the Beatitudes. Poor in spirit, I am needy. Is that our heart attitude? Am I poor in spirit? Am I standing in that need of Jesus Christ's presence in my life? Blessed are they that mourn. Is my will broken? Is my will surrendered before God the Father? Am I meek? Am I surrendered? Am I conquered? Who am I in my life? Victory is not in making promises. Victory is in surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And folks, we are everyone capable of surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer made this quote, the pursuit of purity is not about the suppression of lust, but about the reorientation of one's life to a larger goal. They must have the greater aspiration of a faith to pursue. from that I take that victory, purity, is going to come as a result of my relationship and my passion with Jesus Christ. So as we think of living out of a passion for God, I talked about repentance briefly and brokenness. That is part of it. And you know, from there, that's only the beginning of the journey. It's going to come the discipline of holiness. It's going to come the living in the grace of God, where God just becomes our all in all. Jesus is all we need, but we won't know it until that's all we have. And you know, eventually, freedom will come to our hearts. So in closing, I would say there is no safer place in any battle than the place of surrender. We don't need a lot of promises. We need surrender. We just need to say, God, here I am. I know I'm a sinner. Make me to be what you want me to be. We don't need to make a lot of promises. Let's just surrender to God. Let's purpose to live in the light of Jesus Christ. God bless you all. Go in the pursuit of God. Pursue purity with all your heart. God will reward you with the ability to minister and to live by grace and by power of Jesus Christ.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.